Glad that you're here. Tell me, what is our theme for Sunday nights right now? Anybody know? What is our overall theme of this series that we're looking at? It's four words. Starts with I. What'd you say? I will honor God. Say that with me. I will honor God. You know, this is a time, I don't prepare particularly evangelistic messages for Sunday night. More for the people of God. More for us to be challenged and encouraged. And so we're thinking about the overall subject of honoring God. In our last message in this series on honoring God, we addressed the subject of a weightless word, a word that carried no weight in our lives. And we talked about that for a little while, and we came to the place where we said that when we view the word of God as weightless, we give it no honor. And when that happens, we pointed out four things that become a problem. When we give the word of God no honor, we view it as being negotiable. We can look at it and say, well, it says this, but I think it means that. Or it says this, but I don't like that, so I'm going to do it this way. We view it as being inconsequential. Well, the word of God says this, but it's no big deal. It doesn't matter whether we do this or whether we don't, just because God says it this way. When we give the word of God no weight, we sometimes view it as if God is withholding something from us of great value that he doesn't want us to have. When in fact, just the opposite is true. God is trying to keep us in a situation where we might enjoy life to the very fullest. And when we view the word of God as having no weight or no importance in our lives, we kind of look at it as one of two paths. You know, there's God's way and there's our way. And most of the time we end up reasoning that our way is really much better than what God's way is. Now, we wouldn't dare say that out loud, but we live it more loudly than what we would say. For Samuel, chapter 2, verse 30, the last part of it says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Do you remember the prayer that maybe you learned as a little bitty child? And if you didn't learn it, you at least taught it to your children when they were little bitty children. And you would gather them around the dinner table and it would go something like this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. How many of you learned that as a child? How many of you taught that to your children? So let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that God is great? And God is good. Always? Do you really believe that? How firmly convinced are you that God is great and God is good always? If this is true, if God is great and God is good always, which the Bible says to me he is, the first thing that it means to me is that he will meet always, always, always meet my genuine needs. Not some of the things I think I want, but he will always meet my every need. There can be nothing in life that I have to have. There can be nothing in life that I need in order to be the child of God that he's created me to be. There can be nothing in life that I need to have in order to glorify God. There can be nothing in life that I need for existence that God will not provide. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Every need. Do you have that? Do you know that? I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we think we need this, we need that, and sometimes it seems like God's just putting us off and putting us off. But you know what? He's not failed you yet. He's provided everything you've needed up to this day. If God is great and God is good always, it means that, get this, it means that he will always forgive your sin. Got that? Oh, that's so important. I can't tell you the number of times through the years that people have said to me, "Yes, but I don't think he would forgive that sin." What part of all? Don't you understand? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To forgive us of what sins? Does it specify this kind of sin or that kind of sin or the other kind of sin? No, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And if God is good and God is great like he says he is and like the Bible says he is and like I believe he is and you believe he is, then there's not a sin in our life that the holy and righteous God will not forgive through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to get that, folks. If God is great and God is good, this means that he will never, get that. Say, "Preacher, you can't say never." I can when I'm talking about God. I might can't never say never when I'm talking about me, but when I'm talking about God, I can say never. Because if God is great and God is good like he says he is, God can. It's not that he won't, it's that he can't stop loving you. You got that? It would be out of character for God to stop loving you. And he will never step out of character. His character is secure. His character is steady. His character is ongoing and constant. Jeremiah 31, 30, he says, I love this, "The Lord appeared to him from far away." Now, got that? The Lord appeared to him from far away. The guy might have been backslidden, that we would call it. He got away from God. His relationship wasn't good. And the Lord appeared to him from far away and says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Everlasting. He can't stop loving you. What's that do for you tonight? Tricia just turned your cheeks right up, didn't it? He can't stop loving you. Not that he would want to, but he can't stop loving you. And if God is good and God is great like he says he is, that means that his strength and his grace are always sufficient for my life. Wow. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found.
was blind, but now I see. Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 9, says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me." I'm glad to be weak. I'm glad to acknowledge the fact that I need help. I'm glad to acknowledge the fact that I can't do life the way it ought to be done, all by my lonesome. I'm glad to acknowledge the fact that I can't do life the way it ought to be done, even with good folks like you surrounding me. I'm glad to know that in my weakness and in my recognition and in my admitting that I can't do life the way it's created to be done without Jesus Christ and the power of God in my life, I'm glad to be able to admit that, because when I come into the presence of the living God and admit that, His power lifts and strengthens me. Oh, don't forget that, brothers. Don't forget that, sisters. Some days you think, all I have to do is put this one in front of this one. And some days you don't think you can get it there. And when I admit that I need help, He says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Come on. Walk on. Walk on." Don't forget that. If God is great and God is good, we need to be reminded, I love this, we need to be reminded that He is the ruler of all our circumstances. He's the ruler of everything, including the situation. What's the situation? Well, it's that stuff you don't talk about, but it's just eating away at you. Have you seen the commercial on television where the little 3 or 4 year old, maybe 5, is in the bathroom and he's got this belt that's just fantastically beautiful, and it's there and he's standing there and he's dancing around and prancing around and trying to get that belt undone, and finally he says, "Mom, we got a situation." He's in control of the situations. He's the ruler of the circumstances. Job 23:10 says, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold." That sounds like all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Just written down by 2 different people with 2 different backgrounds from 2 different sets of circumstances. But it's all the same message. If God is great and God is good, like He says He is, then you can count on God to do exactly what He promised He would do. You don't have to wonder if God's going to come through. You don't have to wonder if God's going to meet my need. You don't have to wonder if God's going to love me. You don't have to wonder if God's going to forgive my sin. You don't have to wonder if Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and receive the church unto himself, that we might forever be with him, because we can count on God to do exactly what he has promised. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 says, God is not man, and that he should lie, or son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will not he do it? Or has he spoken, and will not he fulfill it? If God says it, guys, God's going to do it. If God is great, and God is good, that means you don't ever. Got that big word? Ever. It stretches from way over here to way over there, and we can't see the beginning of it, and we can't see the end of it, but you don't ever, you don't anywhere along the way of that E to that R, you don't ever at any time have to be afraid. Every time we turn around in the scripture, Jesus was saying, don't be afraid. Fear not. Settle down. It's okay. I got this. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His promise is, I will fulfill your every need. His promise is, don't worry about it, I've got this. Trust me. Don't get caught up in fear. I should have put this on the screen, but I didn't. If you believe that God is always good, it means that you will reject your own thinking and honor his word. Give weight to his word. Pay attention to what he says. A.W. Tozer said, and I love this, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare. What's the goodness of God desire? Our highest welfare. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, with the wisdom of God to plan it, and with the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Sure, we are among the most favored of all creatures. If God desires the best for us, and has the wisdom to prepare for the best for all of us, and the power to bring it to be, what do we lack? I think the Bible said it this way. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. Isaiah chapter 55, and these are several verses here, but let's read them in their entirety. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says when his word goes forth, it's going to succeed in what he sent it out there for. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you, you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So, what happens then when we begin to give weight to the Word of God? What happens when we begin to honor God by paying attention to what His Word says? What happens when I read the Word of God and apply it to my life in an ongoing daily basis? Well, the first thing that happens is we forsake that way that was birthed by our own reasoning. You know, we're just something else, people we are. We're something else. We can figure things out and we can reason things and we can come up with answers to questions that nobody's ever asked. Isaiah said in this passage we just read in the beginning of verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Just forget about your way. It's not about you. Isn't it interesting how we can justify so many things when we're relying on our own thoughts? Isn't it interesting? We can do all kinds of justifying. We can make this thing work out so long as I can figure it out in my mind. Just to give you an example, we live in a day when people no longer think that it is important to be involved in a local church. How do I know that? Well, it's church time, isn't it? We got three times as many empty seats as we do full seats. You say, yeah, but preacher, it's Sunday night. You know, people do Sunday night. They got that. Lassie ain't on no more. That's not what they're watching. What about Sunday mornings? We had more empty seats this morning than we had full ones. Well, does that mean the preacher's not doing a good job? No, it don't necessarily mean the preacher's not doing a good job. It may mean that. But it means people have turned away from the Word of God. It means people have turned away from the house of God. It means people that have been convinced and people believe that it is no longer important to be involved in the local church. And the reason that people believe that is because they have accepted their own way of thinking and departed from the Word of God. They've quit honoring God's Word and started honoring their thoughts more than what God says. You know, the scriptural pattern for the church has always been for the New Testament church to gather together on the first day of the week. It was practiced by the early church. That practice remains in today. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, listen to this, it says, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech. He kept on talking till midnight. First Corinthians 5:4 says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. The scriptural pattern for the church is to come together to worship. Don't give me this stuff that you can worship just as well in the woods or on the lake as you can in the church, because you can't. I know you can't, because God says so. Yes, you can worship in the woods, and you ought to. And yes, you can worship on the lake, and you ought to. And you can worship driving down the highway, and you ought to. Just keep your hands on the wheel. Don't go throwing them up and shouting hallelujah. But you cannot worship as well anywhere as you can in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has ordained the church to be his body. He has ordained the church to come together. He has ordained the church to edify one another. He has ordained the church to strengthen and encourage each other. He's ordained the church to honor him by assembling together and worshiping him in unity of spirit, heart, and mind. And yet, people don't do it anymore, because they refuse to leave their own thoughts and honor the Word of God. Secondly, when we give weight to the Word of God, we return to the Word of God to establish our thoughts. Isaiah 55:7b, the second half of that first verse that we read, says, "Let him return to the Lord." Not only do we forsake our ways and return to the Lord, but we must forsake the thinking that has produced the error in our lives. We must understand that it was my rationale that brought me to this place. Return to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." When we honor the Word of God, we move away from our thinking, we move back to the Word of God, we honor the Word of God, and the thoughts that we have, it says, we take captive in order to obey Jesus Christ. And if our thoughts aren't those things that are honoring God and honoring Christ Jesus, we have a problem. Giving weight to the Word of God means that we remove the if-onlys out of our life. You know, if only my wife or if only my husband would just try to understand me more, then, or if only I wasn't created like this, in my case, ugly. If only my children would respect me more, or if only I had just a little bit more money, or if only I could do the things, here's mine, if only I could do the things I used to do. Mr. Eusta is an enemy of mine. I know him well. If only I had less pain. But when we focus on the Word of God, these things go fade away and hide in the background. When we honor the Word of God instead of our own things, we experience God's mercy and God's forgiveness in our lives. Isaiah 55, again, verse 7 says, "And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Wow. The word that's used abundantly there, the Greek that's translated abundantly there, means to multiply. So then it says that it is God's desire to multiply pardon, to multiply forgiveness, to multiply mercy on his children. Do you know that God just has a heart and a desire to look at you first thing every morning and dump out brand new mercies for you. Just pour them all over you. The scripture saw that, recorded it. His mercies are new every morning. When we give weight to the Word of God, I wish every believer would hear this statement and own it. When we give weight to the Word of God, we accept God's ways at the expense of our own. Got that? Let me tell you what that means. That means, guys, that our ways, my way, your way, and God's ways are incompatible. And we must accept one and reject the other. And if we are giving weight to the Word of God and paying attention to what He says, we are going to reject our own way of thinking and trust His. He says in verse 8 of chapter 55 of Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." If we want to honor God, we will reject our own egotistical way and accept His plan and His way for our lives. Generally speaking, my way will run contrary to God's. My way and God's way are incompatible. I must accept one as true and reject the other as false. And so if I can't support it with the Word of God, then it's likely my way. And I need to reevaluate where I'm going. Trying to mix your thinking, my thinking, and God's thinking isn't going to work. He said His thoughts are what? Higher. What's that mean? Loftier? Yeah. There's another word that helps me understand what that means. When He says His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, He simply tells me that His thoughts are better than mine. So I should pay more attention to what He says than what I think. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That means if I'm trying to please God and trying to do it my way, I'm going to fall flat on my face because there's no stability in my life. I can't do it God's way and my way at the same time. I find myself pulled in 100 different directions. Unstable in all of his ways. And finally, when we give weight to the Word of God, when we pay attention to the Word of God, when the Word of God becomes important to us, we honor the one who gave it. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So here's our closing thought. If we really want to honor God, we will be sure to give due weight, due consideration to His Word. We will be sure to pay attention to His Word. We will be sure, if we want to honor God, to make His Word an integral part of our lives. Father, thank you because you indeed are great. You indeed are good. You indeed can't stop loving us. You indeed will supply all of our need. You indeed will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh God, help us to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Help us to fall deeper in love with the Word of God and continue to make it a valuable part of who we are as we seek to live in a way that honors you and shows the world around us the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.